This little girl, she went to her mom. And she said, "Mom, how did we get here?" And she said, "Honey," she said, "God created Adam, and then he created Eve, and they got together and they had a family, and that's how we came about." Then she went to her dad. And she said, "Dad, how did people come about? How did we get here?" And dad says, "Well, see," she said, "sweetie, it was very simple. There was a whole bunch of monkeys, and eventually they evolved into who we are today." And the little girl was super confused. So she goes back to her mom. She says, "Mom, you said we came from God, and dad says that we came from monkeys." She goes, "How can that be?" Mom looked at the little girl and she says, "Honey, it's very simple." She said, "I told you about my side of the family. And your father told you about his." It's funny that we laugh at this joke, but yet there are people in this world who don't know about creation, and they don't know who God is and what he was capable of. And yet, that's out in the world, but even within the church, there are people who still have perception of what evolution looks like. Can I tell you that I truly believe this, that if God wanted us to know about evolution, we would be able to find it somewhere in here. Amen? He would put it here. If he wanted us to know about how we got here and evolution, he would have put it in his word. And the reason I tell you this is because today we're going to continue on this process of what knowing God looks like. It's the first step of who we're required to be as disciples. Remember, we talked about knowing God, we talked about growing in God, and then going for God, the three legs of what it means to be a disciple. And so we need to continue our understanding of what it means to know God. And last week we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, and it kind of gave us a thing about how God foretells the future. Now we need to understand who God is and who Jesus is for sure, right? So today we're going to be in the book of John. What better place to start than the first book of John? Because see, in John's prologue, in his opening few words, he says some of the most profound things about who Jesus is. He calls him the Word, right? We got it up there. He calls him the Word. Words have meaning. Amen? Words have power. Words can influence. For instance, I can say the word birthday, and I would imagine that a bunch of you are flooding back either kids' birthdays, your birthdays, birthdays past. Some would be good memories, some not so good. I could name the name of a month. I could say July. July would evoke a whole bunch of other memories. Maybe barbecues the 4th of July. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Some memories will be awesome, others not so great. And John opens his book with so few words. You know what else words do? Words give us permission to act, take out the trash. Kiss me. I was waiting for Mr. Berkey to say something, but he didn't. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Words restrict our movements. Stop. Don't do that. No. The simplicity with which John opens up his gospel is just incredibly amazing, because If you think about it, right, the opening prologue that we're going to read today is literally 70 words. That's less words than I told in the joke. Our English language, 275,000 words in the dictionary. Our regular speech, over 1 million. When the Gospel of John came about, Jews had roughly 7,000 words. Today, they've gotten to around 33,000 words. And yet, John says so much in these opening 70 words. So, as I was praying through this and I was working through this thing, I had to ask myself, I asked myself this, I'm like, how can so few words have so much meaning, and when they end, there's nothing more that needs to be said? That's crazy. So today we're going to be in John 1, and we're going to look at John 1 through 5. And so I'm going to go ahead and let's pray for us, and then we're going to dive into the text. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the word becoming flesh. Lord, we thank you for the fact, Lord, that you stepped aside and you entered this world in human form. Give up the divinity, God, of who you are, and to bring yourself into such a lowly form. God, we're grateful. Grateful for all that Jesus went through and all that he can teach us and all that he can show us. So, Father, I just ask right now, Lord, that you cleanse us our hearts, Lord. Let us just lay aside all the weights that we brought in here with us today. Let us not think about the snow or all the other things that we have before us today, God, but let us solely focus on you. And the word that you have for us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to gift us with. In Jesus' name, amen. So, fortunately, I was able to find glasses this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 1. And I'm going to have the words on the screen, but you can follow along on your app or in the text. It says, the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You've been in church, I can't say that if you've been in church any time in your life, you've probably heard these passages, right? 70 words. Incredible power in those words. And it goes back to me, I go back to some of the other verses, because you see this thing right here, I see this is the complete foundation for the New Testament. I really do. There's another foundational verse. You guys know what that is? Goes back to Genesis 1:1 and verse 3, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said what? Let there be light. There was light. Power. Those verses that we just talked about display the incredible magnificence of who God is. You see, well, let's just get into the text. I want you guys to take away a few things today, okay? This is kind of the way I do things. I want you to get this about understanding our faith. We're going to learn about what it means to understand our faith. And then second, we're going to talk about what it means to understand what our worship looks like. And I have this last one is trying to understand what God expects from us, or maybe we classify it as our expectations. So let's dive in. It says, understanding our faith. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We have to understand at the beginning of everything that we believe, starts with Jesus is God, right? You guys agree with that? Anybody not in here agree that Jesus is God? Nod your heads or something. Breathe loudly. That word translates to logos. Logos, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It was the word that John used that both Jew and Greek would understand, and it means beginnings. You see, we first have to believe that God is real. Right? Because if we don't believe God is real, then Jesus is of zero consequence to us. Jesus does not exist if God does not exist. See, John makes some reference. He says to the beginning, the very beginning, when nothing existed except God. And he spoke things into existence. Light, dark, earth and sky, heavens, animals, fish, nights, days, all spoken into existence. The Bible that we love so much says the heavens declare the glory of God. I want to read this passage from you from the contemporary English version. It comes from Psalm 19, and it's 1-4. And it says this: the heavens keep telling them the wonders of God, and the skies declare what he has done. Each day informs the following day, and each night announces the next. They never speak a word, and there's never the sound of a voice, yet their message reaches all the earth, and it travels around the world. How can we not walk outside and see the perfection of God manifested in everything that we see? Air, water, plants, animals, this circle of life thing that everything exists in perfect balance. How can we not look up at the enormity of the sky and everything that it holds and not see it as part of God's creation, right? You guys heard of the James Webb Telescope? The James Webb Telescope was replacing the Hubble, and right now it's 1,000,000 miles from Earth, and it's going through its test sequences right now. And when it gets done, it will be able to detect galaxies and stars that are more than 250 million years away from us. Put that into perspective, 250 million years, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. We're talking the deepest parts of space. And that doesn't even come close to understanding and reaching the limits of who God is. That's incredible. And so how do you grasp the enormity of what God is trying to say to us by his word? We go to the prophet Isaiah, and we look at Isaiah 55, and it says this. He says, for when the rain and snow come down from heaven, that they do not return but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth shall it not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed the thing for which I sent it. God spoke the heavens, and he said, 250 million miles, and that's not even the end of it. God sent out his word to accomplish his word for the purpose of creation. And that same word who was with God in the beginning, that nothing was created from and without Jesus Christ, God sent him here. God sent him here. Christ, with God since before the beginning, the only begotten Son, Savior, one man chosen for nothing else than to reconcile us back to him. Jesus is God. And that's the foundation. That's the foundation right there for understanding of our faith. So now that we have an idea about this, what does it mean for worship? How do you worship? He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Through Jesus, life was given to creation. When God spoke that and he gave creation life, it came through Jesus. That word life, when I say the word life, you probably think of walking, talking, and breathing. The word life really translates in the Gospels as the source of all life. Not just life, but the source, the very source of life is Jesus. So not is he only the source of physical life, he is the source of eternal life. John 5:26 says this, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. The source of life. Sent to this world to be a light for all of us. A light of men and women. Let's not get weird on me here, okay? Back in the day, there were two groups of folks that were walking around with Jesus, right? You guys probably know them as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? You remember these cats? You know who the Sadducees were? Sadducees were part of the Sanhedrin. They were the religious elites. They denied the resurrection. They didn't believe that the dead would rise. They denied the existence of spirits. And they had an obligation to the oral tradition. And so they accepted the written law. They only felt that the only thing existed was the law of Moses. The other side of the house, the Pharisees, the one that we like to pound on and beat up all the time, right? Let's just base it that we like to beat them up. They believed that the soul was immortal. They believed that the souls of good people would be resurrected or reincarnated, kind of pass into another body. And those that were messed up, the souls of the wicked, eternal punishment. So we're kind of in alignment with them on a few things. But man, they were so rooted in rituals and traditions. And so we had these two conflicting views of who God was, and it must have been like a household that the husband was a Bears fan and the wife was a Packers fan, huh? Or a family's pastor who's a Bear fan and a senior pastor who's a Seahawks fan. Nah, I don't think Joe and I don't have any conflicts except on Sundays when they play each other. Or he steals my hat. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, Jesus, the light of life, the lamp unto our feet, the brilliant lamp that gives light to a whole room. And yet there are folks out here who think the light is that little bulb that pops above your head when you have an idea about how you get yourself out of trouble. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Things that help us get stuck. See that light, that little light that we're talking about right there? Man, that's temporary. That lasts for like a moment. But the light that Jesus offers is far different. It, Can I just, maybe you'll agree with me, maybe you won't. Can I just say that when you encounter the light of Jesus, it changes everything. It changes everything. When you truly have an encounter with the light of Jesus, it changes everything. It moves us from dark to light. It moves us from death to light. Remember when Lazarus died, right? You guys remember the story about Lazarus? And Martha went out running to him and she was mad. You got to fix this. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, through he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? We know and we truly believe that Jesus is the source of our eternity. And so if he's the source of our eternity, if he's the source of our eternal life made manifest into God, then he is worthy of our worship. Amen? All right, so what does this all mean for us? What does it mean? Last thing he says, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hey, where's my light, guys? Get the lights. The darkness. When we perceive darkness, this is the kind of the darkness that we perceive, right? Amen? When we perceive darkness, we think of the darkness as when you turn off the lights and you try to run into your bedroom without bucking a toe on a sofa, right? And you're hoping that you gain your night vision before you kick the coffee table with the shin, right? Bring them back up for me, bro. Light. A light that overcomes darkness. That's not the darkness we're talking about. The darkness Jesus is talking about here is a place of despair. It's a place of hopelessness. It's a place where I feel like I need to just give up. Darkness is where that little G God, Satan, lives. See, darkness is a place of wickedness. Darkness is a place of evil. Darkness is a place of sin. The Bible teaches us this in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He says, in their case, God, the little G God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We've all been there, right? We've all been in the darkness. Amen? Come on. It's not a nice place. The place of darkness is not a nice place. It's a place where we have to fight these horrible spiritual battles. And some of us are still engaged in it. We have our moments, man, when we feel like we're climbing up and we've got our hands on the edge of the hole, man, and we're like, yeah, man, I'm almost out. And then somebody comes by and like, and stomps on your fingers, or they put their foot on your head and they push you back down in the hole. These are the demons that we have to fight on a daily basis. They're the demons of being alone, and the demons of feeling abandoned, and the demons of self-worth and addictions and abuse. And just think, when you got it overcome, man, and you're feeling like you're living the high life. And yet all we have to do is look. Because Jesus is here beside us, fighting with us. He's fighting on our behalf. And it's right here in his word that he says, I am the light, and with me and you, you will be able to overcome darkness, because in me there is no darkness. Isaiah 41:10, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Woo! Man, let's just stand on that and go home. Okay, deacon's got to come up, right? Yeah, we... Not only is he our right hand, he says, listen, when you find yourself in that place, man, that place that's going to lead you back into the darkness, he says, I'm here. I will show you a way out. Just follow me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 from the New Living Translation says, God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you the way out so that you can endure. He will show you the way out. Follow him. Don't say, I got this, because we don't. If we had it, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in to begin with. Amen? God is faithful. I'm preaching now. God is faithful. You see, when he said that I am the word from cover to cover, the first part, all the promises of Jesus coming. The second part, all the promises of Jesus coming again. Amen. Trust in this word. Every promise has been fulfilled, or every promise is waiting to be filled. Listen to what Galatians says. I love this verse. I love this verse because it shows you how perfect God is. When the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons and daughters, because you are children of God, we have the right to cry out, Abba, Father. Today we cry out. Today we cry out, Abba. And we thank you for sending your son to free us from our sin and to offer up yourself so that we can have eternal life. We're going to start winding this up, guys. So if you want to take your leave and get ready, we're going to take communion here in a few minutes. I want to share a few words with you from Pastor Tim Keller. You guys know who Pastor Tim is? I love him. Pastor Tim, he says this. He says, Jesus has answered every one of Satan's assault with passages from Deuteronomy. As he was carrying the cross, he cited the prophet Hosea. And as he was dying in agony, he quoted from both Psalm 22:1 and he quoted from Psalm 31:5. Jesus was so saturated with the word of God that any time that he was in a situation, the word spontaneously came to him. It cabled to him. It enabled him to interpret the situation and then bring the word of God to bear to face the challenge. Today, the world would say, Namaste. Shut up. Namaste. No amount of relaxation techniques, stress management, positive thinking, or any kind of mystical forms of contemplation. Don't any of us be fooled that any of that can duplicate the power that's contained in God's Word. God's Word was what sustained Jesus. Remember, God's incarnate Word. God's Word was what sustained Jesus when he lived and when he died. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we long to have life in him so that we no longer dwell in darkness, but shine brightly in the light.